Hi, folks. Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Enyart live on the radio gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Go to kgov.com and come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting on the radio. That's kgov.com, kgov.com right now, to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.
Warning, this truth of a head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Joel 1:15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Okay, is Joel talking here about the Messiah is going to come and save them? He's talking about the last days when God is going to pour out his wrath. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Let everyone tremble, because the day of the Lord is coming. Now skip down to verse 25, Joel 2:25, and notice that this terrible day of the Lord is associated with renewed blessing for Israel. Why? Because Israel's kingdom would immediately follow after the tribulation of those days. Verse 25, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Now this speaks of Israel's restoration, but that will only happen after the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now we have reached, the next verse begins the passage that Peter quotes as an explanation for what had happened that Pentecost day with the outpouring of God's Spirit on all the believers. As we read this, notice that Joel is absolutely talking about the last days. He's not talking about the first coming of the Messiah or God forgiving their sins. Notice that he's talking about the last days. And I'd like you to notice that because so many Christians deny that Peter was saying that the last days had begun. So many Christians say, no, that's not it at all. But my point in taking a quick run through in Joel is that's all Joel was talking about. That was it. The last days. And also, notice this. Notice what was scheduled as we read. Notice what was scheduled right after the tribulation. It was the judgment of the nations. That's the prophetic calendar. The tribulation comes, the second coming, and when the Lord returns, he judges the nations. The judgment of the sheep and the goats. And those nations that opposed Israel, they end up being sent to hell. And the nations or the individuals that bless Israel, they end up entering into the kingdom. That doesn't mean you go to heaven. That means you're in the kingdom. And then you have to find a relationship with the Lord. Otherwise, you might be one of the ones who rebels and is destroyed. As we read about what life will be like in the kingdom. So, tribulation, national judgment, and then Israel's kingdom. Those three things we're going to read in this prophecy of Joel in that order. And that fits Christ's own prophecies, of course, from Matthew 24 and 25, where Matthew 24 contains Christ's prophecies of the tribulation and his second coming. And then Matthew 25 tells of the judgment of the nations and the establishment of the kingdom. Now let's read at Joel 2:28, where Peter began to quote, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome," or the great and terrible, "day of the Lord." Now, does that sound like just the time when people are being forgiven by God? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's so clearly speaking of the last days. "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance," that's in Israel, "as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Joel chapter 3, verse 1. "For behold, in those days," so we just covered the tribulation. Tribulation is coming, the great and terrible day of the Lord. "For behold, in those days, and at that time," that's now after the tribulation, "when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations." This is exactly what Christ says in Matthew 25. That after he returns, first the tribulation, then his second coming, then he will gather together all the nations and judge them. "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, Israel, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land." So notice that the judgment is on account of Israel. This is not the great white throne judgment. That happens later, after the 1,000 years. After the 1,000-year kingdom is over, you have a 7-year tribulation. Christ returns. He gathers the nations to judge the sheep and the goats, and the wicked are sent to hell. Those who have opposed Israel. But those who blessed Israel are allowed to enter into Israel's kingdom. There's a 1,000-year reign with Christ on earth. And then at the end of that, after the 1,000-year reign, is the great white throne judgment, where the unbelievers are judged and punished appropriately to their wickedness and cast into the lake of fire. The judgment of the sheep and the goats happens before the kingdom, right after Christ returns, and it's a judgment of nations and of individuals. Those nations who did not bless the Jews will be separated from the sheep, and the goats will be cast into hell. Those who blessed Israel nationally, for example, if that judgment happened right now, and Christ made the determination that America has stood with Israel, then he would allow America to enter into the kingdom. And if he made the judgment that Kuwait and Iraq and Iran and Syria and Egypt have opposed Israel, then he would destroy those nations and not allow them into the kingdom. That's what the judgment is all about. It's not about their salvation. It's about whether or not they enter into the kingdom. And it's presented as a national judgment, but undoubtedly God is always just, so that if individuals acted on their own, for example, Oscar Schindler, if he were alive at the second coming, which he will not be there, he's died already, and he's buried in Jerusalem at the Holocaust Museum on the Avenue of the righteous Gentiles, but he was a German manufacturer who saved hundreds of Jews during the Holocaust. So if Christ had returned right then or while he was still alive, he would have entered into the kingdom, because that judgment is not based on your faith, Jesus said. It's based on what you did or did not do. if you visit one of Christ's little ones in prison, if you give a cup of water to a Jew who thirsted, who was being persecuted, or food to the hungry, or clothing to the naked, then you enter into the kingdom. And if you did not, if you cursed these little ones, Christ said, his little ones, the children of Israel, then you would not enter into the kingdom. You would then be killed and sent to hell to wait for the great white throne judgment. Okay, so that is the judgment spoken of by Joel here and by Jesus in Matthew 25. And if you reread Matthew 25 sometime, if this sounds new, it will fit together beautifully. Okay, let's finish up in Joel chapter 3 and verse 17. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again, no Gentiles. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness. Remember that Christ is going to judge the nations who oppose Israel. And Edom, that's Esau, the Edomites, much of the Arab world is likely descended from Edom and Egypt, of course. They will be desolate because of violence against the people of Judah. Has anything changed in 2,500 years? Not too much, huh? For they have shed innocent blood in their land, but Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. You see why we repeat over and over that God promised an actual earthly kingdom to Israel? That's the thrust of his message in the Old Testament. Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Now let's turn back to Luke's account of Pentecost in Acts 2 as we mull over what we have just read in Joel. Acts 2, verse 17. Joel is the prophet to whom God gave many details about the last days, as we just read, when God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, just before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So as we read Peter's quote of Joel, we will realize that he's using it to explain the sensational events of that day. And we'll realize that Peter is stating directly that the last days had come upon them, and that's why all this is happening. Now, I have a few commentaries here. These are popular commentaries, and they're pretty good for the most part. Barnes Notes on the New Testament, the Erdman Bible Commentary. I'm sure any Bible student out there will recognize all of these. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's Commentary on the Whole Bible. Matthew Henry's Commentary on the Whole Bible. The Wycliffe Bible Commentary. I'd like to quote just a few excerpts from these commentaries. Let me start with Matthew Henry. I have here volume 6, which begins with the book of Acts. And on page 20, let me quote to you that he's speaking of where Peter quotes, "It shall come to pass in the last days," quoting Joel. And he says, the text itself that Peter quotes refers to the last days, the times of the gospel. Now, did that sound in Joel like the times of the gospel? No, not at all. It's the great and terrible day of the Lord. The sun turns to darkness and the moon turns to blood, and the nations are destroyed by the wrath of God. Let's go to Erdman's, the Erdman's Bible Commentary. And again, these are all classics. I'll open to page 975. And I'd like to let you know, and you guys know if you've been in these studies for some time, these people are conservative Christians, fundamentalist, evangelical. They preach that salvation is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And so I praise God for their ministries. And any one of them has reached 1,000 people more than I ever will, most likely. But it's beneficial to see why there's so much Bible ignorance among Christians and in the pulpits. Because the scholars do such a poor job of studying the Bible. So let's look at Erdman's Bible Commentary, page 975. While the whole section of Joel's prophecy of the day of the Lord is quoted, the outstanding point of comparison with the present situation is this: I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And that's not quite as incorrect as Matthew Henry, but it's a way of finessing the text. Let's just finesse it. Peter quotes Joel saying, you know why this is happening? Because it's the last days. That's why. And so Erdman says, well, the real comparison here is that the Holy Spirit was poured out. And everything else is not the point. Everything else is off the point. Let's look at Alfred Barnes' notes on the New Testament. This guy, all these authors were prolific, well, the ones that are individuals. And Barnes used to get up at 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning for decades to write his commentary before he worked. And on page 381, he writes, in the term the last days, the expression properly denoted the future times in general, but as the coming of the Messiah was to the eye of a Jew the most important event in the coming ages, the great, glorious, and crowning scene in all that vast future, the phrase came to be regarded as properly expressive of that. Huh? Well, what he's saying is that when Peter says the last days, what he means is the time of the Messiah. That the Messiah has come, that's what the last days came to mean. And I suggest to you, well, you just read it with me, Joel was not talking about the first coming. The first coming was crucial to God's prophetic plan, but that's not what Joel was talking about. Joel was talking about the tribulation and the judgment that would follow the second coming. That was the last days that Joel was speaking of. And then Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, here on page 1083, writes of the last days, Acts 2, verse 17, in the last days, meaning the days of the Messiah. The days of the Messiah. So is that what we read about in Joel? We read all about the Messiah? Everybody's convinced that it's the days of the Messiah. It's not the days of the Messiah. That's not what Joel was talking about. That's not what Peter is stating. So let's continue, and I'd like to quote a few more of these guys again in a couple minutes. Soon, all the end times prophecies would come to pass. According to Jesus, the end times prophecies that would come, the temple would be destroyed, wars, the believers would be persecuted, and all these things would take place. All of them. Everything would hit. And Israel then would, as Peter tells us in Acts chapter 3, Israel would then inherit her kingdom. All right, again, Acts 2, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So God is going to pour out his spirit, and it is beautiful, on all flesh, that is without concern for gender, age, or rank. He's going to pour out his spirit not only on the priest or the prophet or the king for a particular task, as David prayed, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because the Holy Spirit was given temporarily to achieve a purpose to men in the Old Covenant. But now that Christ has shed his blood, God promised that in the last days, he would pour out his spirit on all believers. That is so neat. Now, on all flesh does not mean on all people, because unbelievers would not be filled with the Spirit. Herod, Pilate, Judas, they were not filled with the Spirit. Judas was filled with Satan. But even if he survived, enemies of Christ would not be filled with the Spirit. That means on all flesh of those who believe. Now, does this mean that God will now pour out his Spirit on Gentiles too? Is that what that's saying? On all flesh? Does it have anything to do with Gentiles? No. But let's read a bit more of Peter's quote before we address that. So in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. By the way, I have a couple more passages I'd like to read to you. I'll go back to Matthew Henry, page 20. I have a quote here. The destruction of Jerusalem, which was about 40 years after Christ's death, is here called that great and terrible day of the Lord. How's that? That was General Titus, the Roman general who destroyed Jerusalem 40 years later. And he's saying, that's what Peter is referring to. That's what Joel prophesied of. No, it isn't. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 32, that when these end times prophecies begin being fulfilled, when the great tribulation and all, he said that all things that were prophesied of the end times will take place. Not one thing, Jerusalem be destroyed, and that's it. That's it. That's the whole end times deal. That's the great and terrible day of the Lord. Where's the second coming? Where's the judgment of the nations? Where's the establishment of the kingdom? None of those things happened. So Matthew Henry, I love the guy, but boy, that's wrong. Let's continue. Verse 20, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is so beautiful. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's the message. And I do thank God that all these Christian brothers who've written these books have preached that message, that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is our primary message. So we want to rightly divide the word of truth, but we don't want to put up such a division that we can't work with other brothers from other fundamentalist evangelical churches because their doctrine differs from ours. I don't accept that. On the basics, on the fundamentals, we have to agree on things like the deity of Christ. If there's someone who rejects the deity of Christ, I'm not going to work in an evangelical effort with him. I'm not going to let him come and teach Sunday school because he is wrong on such a fundamental issue. But if someone is confused about some of the finer points of the body versus Israel, I may not want them to teach Sunday school, but I will fellowship with them and work with them. So I'd like us to keep that in mind and never be so egotistical and divisive because we have Paul's gospel and they don't. They follow Christ, we follow Paul. Oh, it all sounds a mess, doesn't it? And it's so readily a mess, and I don't want to be a part of that mess. So while we enthusiastically teach the Bible rightly divided, we try to keep our heart right before God and stay balanced. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Now that's in the middle of a sentence, but I'd like to end there for time's sake and because I have three more quotes I'd like to read. Back to the Wycliffe Bible Commentary on page 1127. Wycliffe wrote this, it is important to note that a prophecy which in Joel was addressed to the nation of Israel now had its fulfillment in the Christian church of the Gentiles. That just is too much. It's so dramatic because Luke goes out of his way to show in verse after verse, hey, we're talking to the Jews. This is only the Jews. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Look at it, verse 14. Men of Judea and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, heed my words. This verse here, men of Israel, hear these words. And we're dealing with only the Jews up until the Jews kill Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And then the persecution is great in Acts chapter 8. And Saul of Tarsus, who is a Jew, he's not an Asian or a Phrygian or a Pisidian, a Greek. He's a Jew. He just happened to be born in Tarsus. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, he tells us. And Saul is persecuting who? Gentile followers of Christ? No, the Jewish followers of Christ. Back to Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry wrote this. But now the Spirit shall be poured out upon all flesh, which means not only upon the Jews, but upon the Gentiles as well as Jews. And that's not at all what Joel was talking about. The Gentiles in Joel, they were all destroyed. Their lands were desolate. And Israel was restored. So it very well may be that eventually the Jews would bring the gospel to Gentiles, but that's not what the prophecy means. That's not what it means when it says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. It means all the believers and all those on Pentecost the Spirit was poured out on. How many of them were Gentiles? None of them. None of them. So he says, all flesh means Gentiles as well as Jews, though Peter himself did not understand this. That's how Matthew Henry concludes it. And he was a little bit honest there because he's saying, well, Peter disagrees with me. That's right, Matt. Peter does disagree with you. And then finally, the last quote I'd like to bring to you, and this is of these commentaries up here, this is my favorite, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary on the whole Bible by Zondervan. Page 1083, they say, upon all flesh, hitherto confined to the seed of Abraham, and so now to the Gentiles, so that they force the body of Christ to begin in Acts chapter 2, when it's not there. There are no Gentiles. The prophecies are not related to the body of Christ, where the wall between Jew and Gentile is broken down. In the prophecies, the Gentiles are destroyed, and the Jews are redeemed by their Messiah. And so next week, when we continue, we'll get into the substance of what Peter is saying. Now that we laid the foundation, beyond any doubt, that Peter believed, that Christ said, that Daniel indicated, that the seven feasts of Israel revealed that the last days had become, now we'll get into the meat of what Peter is saying to the men of Israel, seeing that they were now living in the last days.